beyond the ribbon veil, beyond the ribbon veil, that veil in the temple that was rent from the top to the bottom for us, my God, that allowed us through the blood of Jesus Christ that died on Calvary to have access unto God the Father. Beyond that ribbon veil, we'll sing. We sing and we praise Him. We worship Him because God has seen the blood of the Lamb and He has allowed it to atone for our sins. And the second way we can take that this evening is beyond this veil of flesh into the spirit realm. We can love Him and praise Him and walk and sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And the third way we can take that tonight is beyond the veil of this life. We will love and praise Him throughout all eternity and worship Him. This is the time we've come to worship God. Oh, let us not be guilty of singing from our throats or memories, but oh, let us sing from our very hearts of praise and adoration unto the Lord our God. For it is only praise that comes from a heart that says, thank you, Jesus. I really thank you. I really thank you for covering my sins. I really thank you for saving me from dope, saving me from alcohol, saving me from adultery and fornication and sin and darkness and eternal damnation, and delivering me into the kingdom of the dear Son, and giving me the promise of eternal life with Jesus Christ, my Savior. I really thank you, Lord, for giving me a new spirit, for filling me with the Holy Ghost, for healing my body and my mind and my soul, for delivering me from demon spirits that had me bound and were controlling my life, and for giving me joy and peace in God and giving me a hope. I really and truly thank you for calling me into this church and for stressing me and strengthening me, for giving me my spouse and my family, for keeping me in good health. Oh, Lord, we've got so much to thank Thee for. It is this that touches the heart of God. Let's love Him tonight and thank Him.
The Son of Man, someday as we stand in the courts of glory, we will not only see the Son of Man as we are transported into the spiritual realm, but also as we begin to walk in the Spirit downhill below, as we keep our minds on spiritual things, we will begin to see with an eternal perspective, and we will begin to see the Son of Man, not for these natural orbs, but we'll see Him in everything that we do. We'll see that He has walked a way of self-denial, and we will begin to step in His footprints, so that when our life is over, that men who see the footprints of Jesus and the footprints of us will only see one set of footprints. We can actually begin to see the Son of Man in the Spirit. And again, I'm not speaking of a vision. That's not the only way that you can see Him, my friend. You can see Him in the Spirit by seeing who He is and what He did and how He acted, how He was totally given up to the Father. We can see how that He cared not for the popularity of men. He cared not to make Himself great, but to glorify God who's in heaven. He came out of love and compassion for God's children who were in need and in want. He came ministering without fear, without desire for fame or popularity. He came not worrying about the future, but walking one step at a time, just living according to the principles of the Word of God. He came obedient to the Heavenly Father, so that the prince of this world who came found nothing in Him. As we sing it again, see Jesus and how He walked, and then determine by faith to appropriate what is rightfully ours
according to the word of God, and allow the word of God to wash us, make decisions to step in the footprints of Jesus, to see Him in all our life and every circumstance, every crisis, on the mountaintops, in the valley, in the desert places, out on the plains, in the hustle and bustle of the town, where the merchants park their wares, wherever. See the Son of Man and see how He would walk, how He would talk, how He would respond, and imitate Him and allow Him to have control on the throne of your heart. Oh, let's sing it, let's mean it, let's put ourselves in that place. Let's project ourselves by a decision of our will that we might stand and walk as the unruffled Christ, allowing the love of God to be shed abroad from our own hearts. Not railing one upon another, not schismatic, not warring in the flesh, not allowing our tongues to be set on fire of hell, not allowing our minds to puff ourselves up, doing that, giving for to God that others might see our own, but let us do that which is pure and right in the heart of God. Let's sing it tonight, let's mean it, let's move on in. This is a new day in God, my friend. It's a new day in God. Take a hold of us. Cast away those spirits of discouragement. Step right on in, hallelujah, and possess what is God, for it's yours. It's an amen to everyone that believes it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. Are you moving on with God, my friend? Are you having faith in God to do great things in your life? Do you really care what happens to God's plan? Do you really want to be a part of God's plan? Are you expecting God to move you and use you in the last days? Have you made up your mind that you are going to be a part of that Shulamite bride of Christ? That you're going to have a part in ministering in the latter rain, and God pours it out? Are you determined to get rid of every demon that would come against you? Have you made up your mind for the kingdom? Have you set your face to the goal and decided not to look back, nor turn to the right, nor to the left? Have you decided to believe God's plan? Yeah. All that He has, all the way to the end, regardless of red seas, regardless of dry wildernesses, regardless of times where maybe the manna is not falling, regardless of times when the waters are bitter, regardless of the Amalekites that come against you, regardless of the fact that you cannot yet see the promise for you, have you decided that God is true and every man is a liar? Have you decided that He is faithful who has begun a good work in you to perform it against that day? Have you made up your mind that the Almighty God has power to do His own will and He will not lie, and this word is veritable word of truth? Have you made up your mind that neither life nor death, nor principality, nor power, nor sword, nor any other thing will keep you from the love of God? Have you made up your mind that you're going through, regardless of anybody else, that you're not going to be a part of the great apostasy, that you're going to come out of Babylon and be separate, that you're going to walk with God and in the power of God, you're going to believe Him for great things? Then, my friend, if you have, you can rejoice. Hallelujah. You can have faith. You can have hope in God. Hallelujah. For He will surely do that which He has promised in His people. Amen. Amen. Thank you, music ministry. We may call you up again a little bit later. I'm going to preach right now. I'm using two microphones. They're asking me to do that. This one may not be working quite right at the moment. Hallelujah. I want to talk to you tonight a little bit about God's plan. God's plan is still unfolding. And that is the theme and the title of my message this evening. My text is taken from the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Just listen, verses 39 and 40. After talking about all those that were in the hall of faith, he then sums up that chapter of faith by saying, "And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. That they without us should not be made perfect, or as the Greek often is translated, complete or finished. They are not finished without us, because they are part of the same plan. The Bible is one plan, not a series of events. It's one scheme. Everything interlocks together to form one picture. Don't, therefore, look to the past to copy the past, but rather look to the past to build upon. There are a multitude of Christians that are confused on this very issue, and they look back to New Testament days, so-called, because we are still in New Testament days. We have the New Covenant the same as they. They think of Old Covenant, then they had the New Testament, and I don't know what they think this is. This is a new cut. These are New Covenant days, my friend. And they look back and say, oh, wouldn't it be wonderful to live when Jesus walked on the earth? More wonderful to live, not when he can be with some, but when he is in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. More wonderful to live in the new covenant than in the old covenant when Christ walked with us. Oh, wouldn't it be wonderful to live in the days of Paul? Well, I will admit that he was a good preacher and teacher, but the Gentile church was yet carnal. The church was yet in its infancy. They didn't have all the glory, everything going wonderfully, as some people might imagine. We probably have better services right now than a great many of them that Paul had preached to. That's right. Because we're further on in the revelation of God. We've had more time in moving in the Spirit. And I'm not saying that we're ahead of every service they've ever had. I don't know. I don't say that. But you cannot think of that as the perfect church. That was not the perfect church. That was the beginning church. They had many sins, many problems. We read about them in the Scripture. Paul said, I wanted to bring to you things that you could chew on, but I couldn't. I had to speak to you as babes. You're carnal. They had all kinds of problems, even at the Lord's table. They had problems that we don't have. Much carnality and difficulty. Don't look back to the time of Luther or Calvin, or look back to the time of Wesley or Charles Finney or Azusa Street. There are so many looking back then. Oh, if we could just have what Finney had. Finney would be amazed to see what we have in God. We have gone so far beyond Finney's day. The church in Wesley's day, you'd be so disappointed if you could be transported back to Wesley's day. You would be shocked. You would be shocked to go back to that day. I've read enough to know. We are so far beyond Wesley's day and Finney's day and Moody's day. And we have much that Azusa Street did not have. And that is the truth. And I know what Azusa Street had for the most part, you know, in reading and what we have today. And we're not looking back to try to copy them. They had many errors that we don't have. We've come beyond places where they are. They had some wonderful times. There have been some places we haven't. But my friend, we're moving on. After the fall, there were 2,500 years without the law and without a tabernacle. And I'm trying to show you a progressive plan of God. All things have not remained the same. There was a constant changing and moving. And we must recognize that in our day there must be a changing and moving. I'm saying this because the history of the church has been a history of people afraid to move on. People moved on in God and the other stayed back. Some more moved on in New Revelation and the other stayed back. Some more moved on and the other stayed back. And those who moved on were generally a smaller number than those who stayed back. One good thing we can say about the chapel is more moving on than staying back. This has been a great problem. The church has been full of campers. People wanting to camp along the way. And when something new came along, they couldn't equate with it because they nailed everything down tight at the last revival. And that was the end. Like the Methodists, they're saying, you know, I'll be a Methodist until I die. And they did. They were locked into that. The Amish people can go no further than old Amish days because they got locked into it. They would not go on. And many, many, many churches are infected with this difficulty. 1,500 years after the law came, they were without a Savior, without a better covenant than that was the law to condemn them, without the Holy Spirit indwelling them. And even after the apostasy in the new covenant at the end of the first century, when apostasy started to come into the church in great numbers, it was 1,200 years before truth began to be restored, before Reformation days came, and there was Reformation reforming, and before the Bible was had in the common tongue by the average person. By the way, which Reformation and Restoration is still in progress. The Reformation is not over yet. There's still a lot of reforming to be done. It took 300 years after Reformation truth of salvation and holiness that covered all Europe, and Bibles were commonly owned, till the church experienced Pentecost again. 300 long years. And it's taken 60 years since Pentecost has come back again for most denominational churches to even be willing to look at the fruits of Pentecost and the Word of God and to consider these truths to see if they could have it too. And even at this time, we have and are beginning to come into truths that the Church of Jesus Christ has never had before. Many of the Bible writers and prophets who spoke the Word of God spoke and wrote things that they themselves did not understand. And they saw them afar off. The entire plan of God requires that saints be open to new truth all the way into the end. Even startling new events never before seen done by God. We must not look for precedents either in the first century church or in the historic church, because God is going to do unprecedented things. Things that if it were told you, you would not believe, God said. He said, well, I don't believe that. I know, that's what he said. Consider the startling changes that have occurred. Considering all of a sudden the new way of life when man was driven out of the garden and the earth was cursed. All of a sudden there were mosquitoes, all kinds of insects, plants that were difficult for them to walk among, let alone eat. Animals were antagonistic. The weather was out of phase. There was difficulty everywhere. They had never encountered before. Something brand new and huge happened when man fell. Consider the starting change with the new sacrificial system. Now they had to take lamb sacrifices. They had to offer them and go through all the sacrifices. All of that thing was never before they'd ever had to do before. Consider the starting change at Cain's dispersion. There were two lineages, one from Seth and one from Cain. And when God drove Cain out and he would become a vagabond on the face of the earth, and they went out to the land of Nod and began to build cities and so forth, and all of his kind went out to do that, it was no longer like Cain's seed and Seth's seed were one and doing the same thing. There was a change. One was under a different leadership, a different direction. God's hand was not upon him. The other he was. And they begin to be developed two entirely different manner of people. Consider the starting change under Noah. Never before had the earth ever received rain. The plants were watered from dew, and there was a firmament overhead, unlike what we have today. And God prophesied
that he would cause the firmament to fall, the waters of the earth break up from the depths of the earth, and there would be water fall from heaven, and it would float that great ark that was built upon dry land. Such an amazing thing, but it happened, my friend. It happened. Considering the starting change under Nimrod, first when man began to gather the peoples of the earth to gather under one religion, a false religion, build one world empire, it was in the making, and all of a sudden languages changed according to the grandsons of Noah and the great-grandsons, and men began to disperse according to the ability to understand one another, and were scattered abroad on the face of the earth, peopling new nations. Consider what a change all of a sudden it made in people's lives. And some that you were friends with, you were no longer were friends with. You had to go out there. You could not understand them. The whole society was disrupted. I'm trying to show you all things have not remained the same since the beginning. Consider the startling change under the first world government, Egypt. Great powerful nation built that had control over all the civilized world about them. And this had never been done, never happened before in all the history of man. And then consider the change that came under Moses. When under one man, God came down and embarrassed all the Egyptian gods, wreaked havoc upon Egypt, drowned the Egyptian army and Pharaoh in the Red Sea, brought 3.5 million slaves out to begin a new nation. Truly, that was a great change for Egypt. The slaves were gone. The economy was shattered. The land was ruined. All the religion was totally embarrassed and found to be at naught. They no longer could use Israelite slaves to help their economy. Everything was different. They were going to have to go out and build brick by themselves. Everything changed. Consider the new life under Joshua. Israel had now become a nation. All the Canaanites had been driven out of the land. A great portion of them had been driven out of the land. Those nations had to relocate. The people saw them coming in. And those that were not killed off. And those that would go out. Most of them were killed off. New land. A new nation came into being whose God was for that nation. And people had to reckon with that God and with that nation. Consider the startling change under David and Solomon. When they grew until they possessed authority from the river of Egypt to the river of Mesopotamia, the Euphrates. When they had sway over all nations, and all nations paid tribute to Israel. When Israel were no longer a fledgling nation that they could beat up at will, at times when they were not walking with God, when they were small. But now they were a great and powerful nation, the most powerful in all the earth. Consider the startling changes that came under the division when Jeroboam revolted against Rehoboam and 10 nations of Israel apostatized and 3 remained faithful. And now Israel lost their power. You see, under David, who took the Philistines and the others to task and whipped the nations as a warrior, setting the stage for Solomon that built the temple and had reigned in peace, didn't have to war, they already had it won. And then his son Rehoboam came on the scene. But when the nation was divided, they lost their unity, their strength, their power. 10 nations had gone to the north, ten tribes, and now all of a sudden the nation didn't have its power. And then the Assyrians, as well as the Syrians and others, began to make excursions and raids against them. And they were on their way down. Consider the startling change. And before I get to the next one, I might say, you know, it's not an easy thing to all of a sudden have 10/13 of your nation pull out. And to have, and be the head, and all of a sudden be sinking towards second class, third class, fourth class. That's what America's in the process of right now. For the same basic reason, many have pulled out from following God. Consider the startling change under the intertestament period. 400 years without a prophet. And in that length of time, under the Persian rule, under Grecian rule, under Roman rule, under 3 of the world empires, and 400 years without a prophet. And then they got Syrian, the Antiochus Epiphanes, the madman come in and make him offer swine's blood on the altar and desecrate the temple and spill the blood and going through terrible turmoils and wars. Things did not always remain the same. They weren't the same as under David and Solomon. Think of the startling change under Christ. When Jesus came upon the scene, he upset the whole religious apple cart. They had the Pharisees and the Sadducees, you know, at least in their own measure, had everything nailed down, as it were. And all of a sudden, one came along who said, "This house shall become a house of prayer for all nations." One who had plucked corn on the Sabbath day and bawled them out for bawling him out. One who did miracles and did things he had not seen before. Crowds followed until even the Pharisees said, "All the world has gone after him." Great changes in the whole land. People were rushing in from Judaism into Christianity. Consider the startling change in the day of Pentecost. When tongues of fire sat upon their heads, they spake words, languages they had never spoken before, under the impetus of the Holy Spirit, praising God, went out with a new power, and a new covenant church was built, and all of a sudden, it was no longer just Judaism and the heathens, but now there was, as it were, a new religion, although it was never intended to be a new religion. Christ was a Jewish Messiah. All of a sudden, there was a Christian religion blossoming, growing fast into all the world. Great changes. Consider the changes that came under pagan persecution, when all of a sudden, the Jews let the Romans know that these Christians are not of us, and they don't have our protection because they're not of us. They have gone into the Gentile world, and all of a sudden the Gentile Christians began to be persecuted heavily under pagan Rome. Horribly so, hunted down, used to light the arenas as they were pitched and set afire at night, and to fight lions, which they did not fight, generally speaking, and were slain and sawn asunder and every other thing. Consider the startling changes then under the Edict of Toleration in 313, when Constantine said, "We proclaim throughout the whole Roman Empire that Christians shall be tolerated." All of a sudden they came out of hiding by the tens of thousands. They had a voice, they had a place then, among others. But then they began to merge paganism, Christianity together, and the Christianity, the whole heart of it, began to be changed and to plunge them into a dark ages. Consider the startling change under the Reformation, when the world had been Catholic for 11 centuries. And then all of a sudden, there was those came out, upstart monks as they called them, that began to proclaim that they were the harlot church. The big state church, they said, was a harlot church. And they said Pope was Antichrist. And they began to preach the word of God. And they began to teach that the Catholic Church was bringing in sin and was living in sin. And they were calling for reformation. There's a great stir throughout all Europe. And there was a counter-reformation. Consider that startling change. Up to 30 million Christians slain by the Roman Catholic Church. Consider the startling change under revivals that began to come to this land under Jonathan Edwards in 1734, and under Dwight Edwards in 1850, and under Finney in about 1830, and Edward Irving in about 1820 with the Irvingites, and Mordecai Ham a little later, and under Moody and Torrey, and about 1850 and 60, I guess 1800, Dwight Edwards. Then the holiness revivals in the 1800s. Consider the startling change. They begin to speak in tongues again, as they did all those centuries before. Consider the change when Pentecost returned, and healing, and laying on of hands for gifts of the Spirit, and gifts of the Spirit being manifest in the church. Consider the change in the Neo-Pentecostal revival. In the 1960s, when Methodists, Baptists, Presbyterians, Episcopalians, even Roman Catholics, began to get filled with the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues, which things they were adamantly against. And all the years before that, began to testify of a new joy and a new hope and a new love for God and His Word. Consider the startling changes that we have seen ourselves in being delivered from demon power, as those things are first. Consider this startling change of hearing demons speak out of the mouth of Christians after having been told that Christians cannot have demons. And then see somebody who knows a Christian, you know his life, and come out and tell his name and what he did and what he's doing and why he was there, and hear him screaming and hate to go out and leave, and the total change of the individual. Startling change. So much so that most of the church world has not yet accepted it. Consider the startling changes that we've already seen in 3 or 4 who come back to tell of sitting in heavenly places in a spiritual realm. And I make a prediction that is going to be as common as deliverance. Hallelujah. Romans 5:14 says that Adam was a figure, the Greek is tupos, meaning type, of Christ to come. Eve was the type of the church. Cain was the type of the carnal man and Abel of the spiritual man. Methuselah was the type of the dead in Christ who died before the judgment, the flood. Enoch was the type of the out-translated saints that lived on to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And Noah was the type of the saints that went through tribulation through the flood. See, the Word of God, even in Genesis, and all these things I'm bringing in now, just in the book of Genesis, prophecy in typology in germ seed form. The whole plan of the ages is all seen in Genesis in germ seed form. There we see that Abraham is the type of those whose righteousness is imputed by faith, as the New Testament says. And Lot is the type of those who are obedient but carnal Christians. Melchizedek is the type of Christ as our high priest. Hagar is the type of the Christian under the law, and Sarah a type of Christian under grace. Ishmael is the type of the flesh. Isaac is a type of the Spirit. Abraham, in another connection, is a type of God the Father. Isaac, a type of his only begotten Son, offered by his Father. And Eliezer, a type of the minister sent forth by the power and Spirit of God, living in God's house, serving God, giving up his own interest, for God sent to secure a bride for Christ. And Rebekah is a type of that bride. Jacob, in another sense, is the type of God the Father. Joseph, his son, is the type of Christ, the favored son. And Joseph's brothers are a type of Christ's brethren. And Judah, who sold him, said, let's sell him, is the type of Judas who sold him. And all this is in the book of beginnings. We see also the sun is a type of Christ, the new covenant light. The moon is the type of the law, the old covenant light, which borrowed light from the new. It could not exist and have its lamb sacrifices, the tabernacle system, and the priesthood. Stars are a type of the saints of God that shine in the heavens. The 6 days are the time for man to work. And it prefigures the 6 1,000-year periods. The Sabbath, the seventh day, is a type of spiritual rest in the Holy Ghost. And for Israel, they'll rest in the seventh millennium, millennial period, the rest in that time from all the warfare and their own strivings. And finally, for the Christian, a type of that eternal rest in God. The 40 days and the 40 years, a type of the testings of the Christian, time of this life of testings. The 49 days, the 7 sabbatical weeks, are a type of the millennial rest, the 7,000-year periods. And the very next year, the 50th year, the Jubilee, which was also a Sabbath, putting 2 Sabbaths back-to-back, yearly Sabbaths, is a type of the heavenly rest, that time that lives on forever, just after the millennial rest. The Lamb's coat, that God slew the Lamb, made coats, made clothes for Adam and Eve, a type of imputed righteousness, imputed and put on us. Noah's Ark is a type of Christ. The Ark of the Covenant is a type of Christ. The raven in the ark was a type of the old nature, and the dove a type of the new nature. Jacob was a type of the old man, the deceiver, and Israel, his new name, was a type of the him who has prevailed with God, who is a prince with God. Sodom is a type of the lake of fire. That is, Sodom is a type of sin and the destruction upon Sodom, the type of the lake of fire. Sodom is the type of the world under sin. The ram is the type of Christ, our substitute, who became a goat for us. The Day of Atonement is a type of that deliverance from the bondage of sin. Egypt is a type of the world. Pharaoh is a type of the devil. The Egyptians are a type of demons. There's no racial slur at all intended here at all. God used them as that. That's the way it was. Nothing to do with an Egyptian today, for there's neither Egyptian nor Greek nor Jew in Jesus Christ. The slime pits were a type of sin. Physical bondage were a type of spiritual bondage. The Israelite slaves were a type of God's sons forced by the devil to sin. Moses was a type of Christ, a deliverer at Calvary. Joshua, a type of Christ in the gospel dispensation, taking his people onto the promise of the Father. David is the type of Christ as a warrior against the devil at Calvary. Solomon is the type of Christ in the resurrected, taken into church on and to Israel in the millennial period. We read in the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. Jesus said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Fulfill. Fulfill. "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass," till, not if, "they shall pass." And then there'll be another startling change. "Till heaven and earth pass, one jot or tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled." And when God says not one little jot, nor even a little part of a Hebrew character, shall pass away, that means you don't change one Hebrew character for another, make it read some other way. It means that every single thing God says will come to pass, and you don't have to shoehorn it, modify it, change it, reinterpret it to make it fit. In the book of Philippians, chapter 1 and verse 6, we read this. "He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." How many have had a good work started in you? Would you raise your hand? Keep your hand up. Now I'm talking to you with your hand up. He will perform that good work that he has started in you. I want you to say with me, he will perform that good work that he has started in me. In me. In me. Not just him, but me. All right. It's not just for somebody else. It's for you. He will perform it. Unless you refuse to have him do it, he will do it. Because you're part of his plan. And if you're a brat, you're still in his plan. And he has a plan for brats. There is a stick applied to the seat of learning for brats. And if you're stiff-necked and rebellious, he has a plan for you. And if you want to run, he's got a plan for you. He tried it on Jonah. It worked fine. Even if you've got problems, my friend, he has a plan for you, and you are in his plan, and his plan is designed to take care of the likes of you. Do you know that? That's encouraging. That's encouraging. So I got demons. It takes care. His plan already has anticipated demons bothering you. It has anticipated your legalism, your fanaticism, your stubbornness, your pride, your discouragements, everything that's ever happened to you. And his plan is designed to bring good fruit on your tree. His plan may mean pruning back, replastering certain places, bug killer, all types of things, but it includes a final fruitful tree. So take heart. Don't listen to the devil, listen to God. The devil says, have God said you're going to be a fruitful tree? You see, you better believe it. Because even the demons believe it and tremble. See, if you try to tell me he's not, you yourself know he is. And you're scared to death what's going to happen to you. And you're also scared what's going to happen to me, because I ain't going with you. ain't part of my original vocabulary, but I use it sometimes to stress the point. In Genesis, we see the fall of man. In Revelation, we see the glorification of man. Man glorified. Didn't you know man can be glorified? Changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Glorified, changed from a terrestrial to the celestial world. That's what the Bible says, 1 Corinthians 15. In Genesis, we see the success of Satan. In Revelation, we see the end of Satan. Now you'll have to be, that'll be a happy day. In Genesis, we see the curse on the earth. In Revelation, we see a new earth. In Genesis, we see the beginning of sin. In Revelation, we see the end of sin. In Genesis, we see the first man raptured. And in Revelation, we'll see the last man raptured. In Genesis, we see the first judgment for sin. In Revelation, we see the last judgment, the great judgment for sin. In Genesis, we see the promise of a victory over sin. And in Revelation, we see the victory over sin. In Genesis, we see authority by man commanded and promised. And in Revelation, we see it realized. And from Genesis to Revelation, we see a linear unfolding revelation of God and of God's plan of salvation for man, and of God's plan for the kingdom of heaven, and of God's plan for love and fellowship with man. The New Testament fulfillment of which includes salvation from sin and receiving God's Holy Spirit, fulfilling the Old Testament feasts of Passover and Pentecost, prove that the Feast of Tabernacle is yet future in a spiritual sense. The fact that there was a Feast of Passover that has been fulfilled by Jesus Christ, whom John called the Passover Lamb. The fact that there was a Feast of Pentecost, which was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost, when they were filled with the Holy Ghost and spake with other tongues. And the fact there was a Feast of Tabernacle, which has not yet been spiritually fulfilled in the New Testament, proves to us that that will be fulfilled also as a part of God's plan, which proves to us it isn't all woe is me and hold the fort until he comes through the tribulation period, but the greatest revival, the fruit harvest, is yet to come. The New Testament fulfillment of the truths of the tabernacle in the wilderness and the truths of Solomon's temple prove that the truths of Ezekiel's temple must yet be experienced. In fact, the fact that no one has yet unlocked the mystery of Ezekiel's temple proves it is yet future. And even as Solomon's temple was greater than tabernacle, Ezekiel's temple is greater than Solomon's. And that is yet to come. The promise of Jesus that the gospel of the kingdom must be preached in all the world, and then shall the end come, Matthew 24:14, proves that nations shall receive more gospel than the missionary outreaches of the past and the present. Proves, because we have sent the gospel into all the world, but when he says, I want the gospel in all the world, he means the gospel in all the world greater than has ever been brought. Or else he would have already come. They're going to receive more than a few little places hearing of the gospel. They are going to hear it, brother, and receive it and be full of the Holy Ghost and power from on high. The command of Jesus to cast out demons has not yet been followed by most churches who believe in miracle and power of God. See, well, I believe that means to the talking about demons out of non-Christians. Well, why aren't you doing it? Since it's His promise to them that believe to heal the sick and they're doing it throughout the country, and to speak with new tongues and they're doing it throughout the country. And then He says also to cast out demons. Where are they doing it? I mean, except for those that are practicing deliverance, where are these churches? Where are they that cast out demons of the unbeliever? You can line up all those churches and say, who have you cast out demons of? Nobody. Maybe one or two, but that's it. Say, well, what if just one or two of you experienced tongues? You wouldn't say, is that the promise? If just one or two of you got healed, is that the promise? Surely the promise that saints shall heal the sick and cast out demons and this type of thing and speak with new tongues involves more than a rare occasion. Greater works shall ye do than I have done because I go to my Father has not yet been really fulfilled by very many, at least. Spot a wrinkle in this thing. And you wouldn't find in the book of Revelation that the Lamb's wife has made herself ready. You don't make yourself baptized. It wouldn't be way up in the future and have made yourself ready. We'd already be ready. Be ye perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect, still stumbles most Christians. It stumbles them so bad they've got to reinterpret that some way. God's garden certainly is not complete and ready. Every flower is not smelling right yet. The harvest rain has not yet fallen. The harvest is not yet ready. God's army has not yet come off the valley floor with power. God's church has not yet come into the unity of the faith into a perfect man. Show me the unity of the faith. I haven't seen the unity of the faith among the churches yet. He says, till we all come into the unity of the faith. Till. There wasn't an if. We are still groaning, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. We have been in pain. We have brought forth wind, but no man-child. But Hebrews 12:2 says He is the author and the finisher of our faith. And Job 17:9 says, He that hath clean hands shall be stronger and stronger. You want to gain strength? Keep clean hands. Lift up clean hands before the Lord and you shall go stronger and stronger. And Psalms 84:7 says, they go from strength to strength. And Proverbs 4:18 says, the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto a perfect day. And we also just happen to pop into my mind that New Testament scripture that says, the Greek says, like mirrors, beholding His glory are changed in the same image from glory to glory. And so we look not behind, but we press on. We are not of them that draw back and do perdition, but go on into the saving of the soul, knowing in whom we have believed. God's plan is still unfolding. These are new days in God. These are great days in God. My friend, this is not a time to be sleeping. This is a time to be shaking sleep. Wake from sleep, O thou that sleepest. Awake from the dead, He actually said, O thou that sleepest. And Christ will give thee life. These are wonderful days, glorious days. These are days when God's people should rise like Samson at the gristmill, blind as they have been, and shake themselves and find they've got strength in the Lord. The Bible says, let the weak say, I am strong. Let them find when we are weak, then we are strong, as Paul said, in Him. Because we look not to ourselves, but we then look to Him. And then He is our sufficiency. These are days to appropriate the promises of God. These are not days to doubt. Lest we fall like the children of Israel did in the wilderness through unbelief. These are days, as the Holy Ghost has said, to what? In Hebrews chapter 3. To harden not your hearts as those that fell in the provocation in the days of the wilderness. And he said, I feel lest you, what? Fall out the same example of unbelief. And miss out on what? The rest. Which rest we receive if we do what? Cease from our own works as God did. Cease from our own works and enter into that rest. My friend, these are wonderful days. These are days to be encouraged in. Though the devil rant and rave, and though he send his emissaries against the church of the living God, remember the scripture says when he comes in like a flood, he will raise up a standard against it. God is going to do wonderful things, and he is the standard, praise God. My friend, shake yourself. Don't allow discouragement in your life. Don't allow hopelessness. I got a letter from somebody today that said, well, all this time since he's been to chapel, he's been having trouble. Thinks maybe he won't come anymore. My friend, you can't afford to drop out. It's not the church that was the cause of his problems. It's the devil. He needs to stay in the boat. Don't allow desire for sin or temptation. He that putteth his hand to the plow and looking back is not fit for the kingdom of God, Jesus said. My friend, let us set our face like flint. These are momentous days. There's going to come a great apostasy before he comes. We cannot afford to miss the out-translation of the saints and go into Antichrist government and have to try to stand as a martyr and hope that we make it through. We need to recognize these are days prophesied of the prophets of old. And though the world is sinking to a morass of sin, yet in front of us is the greatest move of God the world has ever seen. And we need to hold out. Quit yourself like men. Stand fast in the faith. Lest that day come in a few years and you find yourself backslidden and your friends in the glory and power of God in great ministry and you're down in the slough of despair and sin, backslidden. With demons on you, so you can hardly breathe. These are momentous days. It's dangerous out here in this world, my friend. Be careful what you do. Be careful to follow the principles. You follow these principles. You set your heart on God. Don't make the church, your community chapel, the pastor, your hope. Make it Jesus Christ. And decide you're going on through no matter what. And you keep rebuking every devil, no matter. You say like Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. You let everything come your way, no matter what comes, no matter what, so you're stripped of. Don't blame God. Don't curse God and die. Don't say, well, God has done this, so I'm going to do this. My friend, you say, naked came I into this world, and naked go I out, and this is the will of God, and I will believe in God no matter what, until my very last breath, and then I'll go on to be with Him. For to be present is with the Lord. I mean, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Whether we live into the Lord, or whether we die into the Lord. This is not some popularity contest, some bed of roses. If it's good, we'll go, and if it isn't, we'll drop out. My friends, you can't afford to have that philosophy. We have got to say, though we are martyred for Jesus Christ like Stephen, though we are sawn asunder like those mentioned in the book of Hebrews 11, no matter what happens, like the three Hebrew children said, we won't bow and we won't burn. But we're going through. Praise God. Never give up. There is nothing that can take you out of the hand of Jesus but yourself and unbelief. My friend, continue on believing God. Rejoice in what He has done. One last thing. O ye that are so woeful, it's not that bad. You're living in a land of plenty, a land of riches. You've got a good home, a good church. Most of you in reasonably good health. And God is moving. You're living a time of revival. It's not that bad. The devil is lying to you. Men have lived in far worse times and kept their chin up. My friend, go on through singing and praising God. And if you, like Paul said, you haven't striven the blood yet. And if they beat on you, well, just rejoice that you're counted worthy to suffer for his name's sake. Amen.